Praise God. Thank the Lord for His power, His wonder-working power. We saw His power in nature this past week. Boy, the wind was a-howling and the rain was coming down sideways. And, you know, if it's true that April showers bring May flowers, well, we ought to be living in a jungle, you know, in May or in a garden at least. All the rain we got and the tornadoes and wind and how many of you lost electricity for at least a few hours? Let's see your hands. Okay, how many lost it for more than a day? All right. Wow, probably at least half or more lost power for a day or more. I was here at the church, the staff, and all the electricity went off, and it was the wind was howling, the rain was coming sideways, and Jeannie was out at the school. She gives piano lessons. She was out there giving lessons. We tried to get in touch with each other. I tried to get in touch with Mr. Riley. Couldn't get through. So after it calmed down a little bit, I thought I'm going to just drive out to the school, see how things are. And then I couldn't get there because there was a tree across the road. And so it took a while to get that taken care of. And just a crazy week. We met last Sunday for Easter Sunday, had a wonderful, marvelous service, but we don't know what a day or a week will bring forth, do we? And 2 days later, we had that onslaught of weather, and yet God is good. I have not heard of anybody perishing in the storm in our area. I haven't heard of that. Doesn't mean it didn't happen, but I haven't heard of that. And as far as I can tell, everybody in our church is fine, and so grateful for God's protection over us. Well, in spite of lacking electricity for many and a terrible storm, I hope that overall you had a fruitful week. I hope that in spite of all those things, it's been a good week for you, and I hope you're ready now to dig into the Bible, into God's Word. And so open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, please. Galatians chapter 2. The book of Galatians is all about God's amazing grace and how that grace impacts our lives in both salvation and sanctification. And sanctification is a fancy word for Christian growth. God's grace is involved both in saving us and sanctifying us and helping us to be the Christians that He wants us to be according to the Word of God. And so here are some truths we've already examined in our study of the book of Galatians. First of all, we're saved by grace alone and not by works. And then we have seen that Paul was a fervent and outspoken apostle of grace to the Gentiles. And we've also seen that the same gospel that transformed the apostle Paul can change us from the inside out. So today we continue to examine this life-impacting book. And as we look at the passage before us, we're going to see a conflict. Ever have conflicts? Ever disagree with somebody? Well, two very godly men in this passage had a conflict. And we want to see that conflict and how it was handled. And then we also want to focus upon how our position in Christ through salvation can impact the way we live our lives each and every day. So follow as I read Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make of myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Heavenly Father, we pause to come before Your throne before we dig into this passage. Lord, we're humbled today. We're humbled to be in the presence of such a great and awesome God. Not only the God who controls the winds and the rain, but the God who sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. The God who offers us His amazing grace, so rich and free. And so, Lord, today we ask in the few moments before us that the Holy Spirit of God would minister to us, that You would speak to our hearts, that, Lord, we would leave this place in a new way connected to You, and, Lord, that You would bless us and bless Your Word as we study it together. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message today is Crucified, Yet Alive. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We saw in the Gospel of John how He had conquered death in the tomb after being crucified on an old rugged cross. And yet, in this passage, it says that we're crucified with Christ, and yet we live. And what does that mean? But before we get there, we begin with this, the disciples' passionate conflict. You see, up to verse 20, which talks about how we are crucified and yet alive, we find that there was a conflict. There was an argument. There was a disagreement that took place between two godly men. This wasn't a conflict, an argument between two mean people or between somebody that loved Jesus and somebody that hated Jesus. This was a conflict between two lovers of Jesus Christ. And we begin with, first of all, the hypocritical leader. The hypocritical leader. Who was this hypocritical leader? Well, you've heard of him. His name was Peter. Peter. Peter, a good man. I would say Peter, a great man. Peter was the acknowledged leader of the disciples as Jesus walked on earth. He, along with James and John, were the three disciples that were closest to Jesus, those that were always by His side. And yet, just because you're a godly person, just because you know what is right, doesn't mean you or I do it all the time. And Peter found himself taking a hypocritical position concerning the grace of God, and somebody was willing to point that out. First of all, as we think of the hypocritical leader, Peter, we see that in verse 12, that Peter surrendered to his fears. Why did he do what he did? He surrendered to his fears. Verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he, that's Peter, would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Remember in past sermons, we've talked about the Judaizers. The Judaizers were a group of Jews who claimed salvation by grace. And yet, they began to teach and to claim that grace wasn't enough. That with grace, yes, we believe in the grace of God, but with grace there had to be works built in. Man simply couldn't trust Christ and His grace for salvation. Man had to do some things. And the big thing in those days was a Gentile who trusted Christ as Savior had to go ahead and be circumcised, just like the Jewish young men had to be circumcised in order to be sure that they were accepted by Christ, that they were saved. And these Judaizers came and they taught that. And Peter began to fear man. He began to fear what these Judaizers were saying. So he surrendered to his fears. Now remember this about Peter. As great a man as Peter was, he was a very impulsive person. We see that in his life. We see that there was a time when Jesus the disciples were on a ship, on a boat in the middle of the night, and Jesus was out walking on water, as only Jesus could do. He was performing a miracle. He was walking on the water, and Peter saw that, and he thought, well, I'm going to walk on the water too, and I admire his faith. And so he got out in that water and he began to walk towards Jesus and he kept looking at Jesus, kept his eyes on Jesus, and all of a sudden he started to look around at the waves around him. And he got his eyes off Jesus, and what did old Peter do? He started to sink into the water. But none of the rest of the disciples got out there. He did. He did. But he was kind of an impulsive guy. Remember when he was with Jesus at the Last Supper and he said to Jesus, I will never, ever deny you, Jesus. I'll never deny you. And a few hours later, he had denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. And so he was gung-ho. He was ready to go. He was enthusiastic, but sometimes he was impulsive. And this is the kind of personality he had. He had stood boldly for the grace of God. He stood boldly for salvation in Christ by grace alone. And then the day came when the Judaizers began to pressure him and he cowered before man. Folks, if Peter could do this, there's not a one of us who couldn't bow before the pressure of others when it comes to the gospel. When it comes to living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. I'm reminded of a verse in the Old Testament in Proverbs 29:25 that says, the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare. When we become more concerned about what men think, what women think, than we are about what God thinks, it brings a trap. It brings a snare to our lives. And Peter fell into this snare. He surrendered to his fears. He became intimidated by what the Judaizers were saying about adding works to grace and salvation. And because he surrendered to his fears, then also in verse 12, he deserted his freedom. Let's look at verse 12 again. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. He had no problem with Gentile believers fellowshipping with them, accepting them into the church, into Christianity. But then it says that when the Judaizers came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing the Judaizers. And so what did he do? He deserted his freedom in Christ. He accepted those Gentiles. He had his arm around them. He was saying, praise God, you're Christians, you're saved, you're followers of Jesus. We're brothers in Christ. We're sisters in Christ. But then when man came and said, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't put your arm around those brothers and sisters in Christ because they haven't been circumcised. They aren't just like we are. As far as Jewish believers, the Gentiles aren't just like us. Stay away from them. Separate from them. Don't have anything to do with them. And instead of eating with them, having that fellowship, he surrendered to his fears and he deserted his freedom. He surrendered his fears, his fear of the Judaizers. And so what he was doing that was good, that was right, he stopped doing because of the fear of man. He deserted his freedom. And then this sadly influenced others. Verse 13, it says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite. I didn't just pull that word out of air. They played the hypocrite with him so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Peter's hypocritical actions. Preaching the gospel of grace, saying we're saved by grace and grace alone, when pressured over circumcision. He withdrew from those who learned to love Peter, who he loved, he withdrew from them. And he played the hypocrite. And what did this do? His actions influenced other people. It says even Barnabas. Even Barnabas. Remember a couple weeks ago we looked at Barnabas. Barnabas and Titus were there with Paul. And we said the word Barnabas, the name Barnabas, means son of encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas encouraged Paul. He was by his side as he went to the Gentile villages, as he got out of his comfort zone and shared the gospel, and the Gentiles turned to Christ and were saved. And he was such an encourager. And now what did he do? He was influenced. He turned from the gospel of grace and grace alone, and he was carried away with their hypocrisy, as was other Jews, the rest of the Jews. I don't know who they all were, but there were other Jewish believers who accepted the gospel of grace and then turned away. And this harmed the gospel. And this harmed the church in Galatia. And so Paul was speaking out about that. Friends, I think there's a lesson for us today. Don't play the hypocrite. Don't let the fear of others, other people's traditions, other people's preferences, keep you from loving and embracing other believers who love Jesus with all their heart. You may disagree with them on certain aspects, but when it comes to the gospel of grace and it comes to the fundamentals of the faith, love other believers. Embrace other believers. You might have to agree to disagree about some things. That's okay. But don't turn your back on other believers. Keep loving and embracing other believers and keep proclaiming the gospel of grace in Christ by faith alone. Keep doing that. Peter backslid from grace. Peter became a hypocrite, a man of God, a great man of God, who someday I hope I'll be able, and I believe I will be able to see and fellowship with someday in heaven. And I can't imagine doing that. But he was a man of God, a great disciple. And yet even Peter, as we've seen in other portions of Scripture, sometimes messed up. He sometimes blew it. The disciples' passionate conflict, the hypocritical leader, that was Peter. But then we see the honest confronter, and that was Paul. Paul, the honest confronter. Look at verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, that's Paul, the writer of Galatians, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. The honest confronter, Paul, rebuked his friend. And that's not easy to do. It's not easy to speak the truth in love to a friend when they get off course. But he rebuked his friend. Verse 11 says he confronted Peter personally. I withstood him to his face. You know what that means? He went right up to Peter. He said, Peter, we need to talk. We need to talk. What is going on? What is going on? You know the gospel of grace. You know what the Word of God says. It's all of grace. It's not of works. And yet, what's going on? You're pulling away from these people that I've led to Jesus Christ who love the Lord just because they're not circumcised, because they're not following the traditions of Israel. And so he withstood him to his face. And folks, when there's a conflict, that's where it always starts. When somebody is wrong biblically, you go to them personally. You go to them alone. You go to them personally. You talk to them. And that's what Paul did. He withstood him. It means he was exercised about this. He withstood him to his face because Peter was the one spreading, at this point, a false gospel. And so he confronted Peter personally. But then in verse 14, Paul confronted Peter publicly. Verse 14, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles.'" Paul saw that what Peter was doing was dividing the church. There were people over here saying, "Well, we're of Paul. We believe in grace and grace alone." And then there's over here, "We're of Peter. We believe you've got to add something to grace. You've got to add good works in order to be saved, to be a Christian." And Paul saw that Peter's sin, what he was doing, was dividing the church, and it was hindering the gospel. And so, folks, sometimes sin has to be dealt with publicly. There are times when it becomes a public issue. You try not to get to that place. There have been times in our church when something's happened and we've had to deal with it publicly. You don't want to get there if you don't have to, but sometimes it's a public issue. And this is how it was with Peter. And so what Paul does, he was just being scriptural. Matthew 18 says, when a brother is in sin, a sister's in sin, go to them personally. Talk to them about it. See if they'll listen and they'll repent of their sin. And if they don't, then take another person with you, one or two people, and talk to them. And if they say, "No, I reject it, I'm going to continue in my sin," eventually, when their sin is public, you've got to take it to everybody. And that's what Paul was doing here. Because it became an issue within the total church, not just between a couple men. And so Matthew 18 says, tell the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, those who continue in sin and they won't repent, rebuke before all. And so Paul was the honest confronter. He confronted Peter personally. He confronted Peter publicly. And then he defended the gospel. You see, when we deal with a brother or sister in Christ who is sinning, our goal is not to destroy them. It's not to make them look bad. It's to restore them, to help them. And so he did this, and then he goes right into a defense of the gospel before everybody who was being deceived. In verse 16, it says this. It begins with a general statement. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. This is a general statement. Paul begins his defense of the gospel by saying every single person comes to Christ the same way. It's not the law. It's not works. There's no merit of my own. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. It is a general statement that he makes. This is what we know from Scripture. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is not by our good works. It's not by the things that we do. It is by faith in Christ. And then he makes a personal statement in his defense of the gospel. He says, even we, have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. When he says, even we, he's saying, you know, Peter, you and I, even we're no different. Peter, you came to Christ not by works of that you would do, not by the works of the law. It's through Christ. That's the same way I came to Christ on the road to Damascus. I didn't do any work. I was confronted by the living Christ, and I responded to Him in faith. And so He says, even you and me have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by anything that we might do. And then he ends his defense of the gospel with a universal statement. He says, "For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." No flesh. He says, all of mankind, Peter, is condemned apart from grace and faith in Christ. All of mankind. It's not by works for you or for me. It's not by works for anybody. It says that for by the works of the law, nobody, no flesh, shall be justified before a holy God. And so he defends the gospel of grace. He rebuked his friend. He defended the gospel. Then he stood firmly for truth. Verse 17 goes on and says this, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin?" He asked a question. You see, the Judaizers had argued that some law, a little bit of law, is needed to be saved because too much grace is dangerous. Have you ever heard that term, dangerous grace? Too much grace is dangerous. Why? Because if there's too much grace, it's going to lead to license. Because people will say, "I'm saved by grace, that means I can live any way I want to live. Oh, I don't have to do anything to go to heaven. I don't need to do anything to be saved. I don't need to live a certain way. It's just the grace of God." Then that just gives me license to pray a prayer and then live the way I want to live. And when Paul asks that question, and he says, if that's the way we interpret that, then is Christ a minister of sin? When we sin as believers by our own flesh and wickedness, does that make Christ involved in that as a minister of sin? And Paul responds with these words, and listen carefully. He says, "Certainly not. Certainly not." What Paul is doing, he's making a point. And the word that is used here, that is translated in our English Bible, "certainly not," is the strongest negative word in the Greek language. Other translations say, "God forbid," or "absolutely not," or "may it never be." And Paul is saying, he says, when you accept Christ entirely by grace through faith and not of works, that is not a justification to sin. He says, certainly not. We don't make Christ a minister of sin. He used the same word, "certainly not," "absolutely not," "God forbid," in Romans 6, when he said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace abounds? Absolutely not." In other words, we trust the Spirit of God to change us from the inside out when we trust Christ as Savior. And then in the area of sanctification, we live godly lives, not because we think we need to live godly lives to get to heaven. We live godly lives because we've been born again by the Spirit of God and we want to please our God. That's how we live our lives. That's how salvation and sanctification are connected. Through the Spirit of God, we're convicted of our sin. We realize we can do nothing to save ourselves. We, by faith, cry out to be saved, and He saves us by grace alone, and then we live through that grace our lives. Do we mess up as Christians? Yes, we do. Do we sin as Christians? Yes, we do. But the Bible is clear. When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Grace is not an excuse to live wickedly and ungodly. And what Paul then says in verse 18 is basically this: "For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." In other words, it is not sinful to trust totally in the grace of God and say that somehow that too much grace is dangerous. No. He says what is shameful and sinful is when we preach that salvation is based upon the old system of laws. When we preach that, no, God's grace is not enough. We need to live like the old Jewish people and follow all those laws to be accepted by God, to be saved. That's not by God's grace alone. And so what we see here is a conflict. The wonderful thing is that because Paul did what he was supposed to do, and he didn't just turn his head away when Peter was going the wrong way because he lovingly confronted him. He kept a friend and he helped Peter see the error of his way. And Peter responded. And the rest of his life, until Peter was put to death, he preached the gospel of grace alone. And folks, I know it's hard. I know it's very difficult. Most of us aren't confronters by nature. We don't like conflict. We don't like to confront. It's hard. But when the gospel of Jesus Christ is perverted or it's watered down, we've got to lovingly and courageously confront. Paul did that, and Peter accepted that. Peter responded to that. And so that's how the passage begins, and it's a conflict, it's an argument between two godly men, but they work through it. They deal with it. And folks, that should be it, the way it is with believers. If we disagree, I should say, when we disagree on certain things, we work it through, we talk it through, and we stay friends and allies in the gospel. That brings us then to the believer's position in Christ. The believer's position in Christ according to verses 19 through 21. It says in verse 19, "For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God." Paul again is just saying, I'm not a slave to the law. I died to the law so I could live to God through His grace. And then he says in verse 20, what a wonderful, powerful verse. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." In this verse, I want you to see four things. First of all, our past is in this verse, our past. I have been crucified with Christ. That's in the perfect tense in the Greek. It means this has been accomplished. I have been crucified with Christ. His death on the cross covered all my sins. He died in my place. It's as if I was crucified there on the cross with Him, because He took all my sins upon His body on the cross and died. And so I've been crucified with Christ. He's taken my sins upon His own body on the tree. And once we are saved once and for all by His amazing grace. I have been crucified with Christ. If you're a believer today, that's your past. You're crucified with Christ. He took your sins, all your sins, past, present, and future, upon His own body as He died that agonizing death on the cross. That's our past. What's our present? I have been crucified with Christ. Past, it is no longer I who lives. It is no longer I who lives. That's present tense. My sins are cleansed. My sins are covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. His blood on the cross atoned for my sin. His sacrificial death changes me by His grace. And I now live according to that power on the cross, the power of the resurrected Jesus from the grave. Last week we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. And I said last week, the reason we gather on Sundays, every Sunday, is because of the resurrection. Jesus arose from the grave once, and He lives eternally. We are to be risen with Him every single day of our lives. We are to get up in the morning as new creatures, resurrected our sins. He has paid the price for by His death on the cross, and we're resurrected with Him. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. Christians enjoy newness of life spiritually and eternally through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then in this verse we see His presence. Our past, our present, but now His presence. It says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This is the presence of Christ in the believer. Folks, when we are saved by His grace, it is something that continues with us till the day we die and enter His presence. That Jesus, the living Christ, lives within us. He's with us. He helps direct us. He convicts us when we sin. He comforts us when we're hurting. His presence is with us. Christ lives in me. The presence of Christ lives within the believer through the power of the Holy Spirit. What does He do? He guides us. He comforts us. He convicts us. And it should be Jesus Christ who directs us, who controls our lives as we yield Him Lordship each and every day. Folks, if we will live with this understanding of the presence of Jesus within us every day of our lives, it will change our lives. It's not like we just, when we get in a jam, we call on Jesus, God help me. No, every day. You know, I drive down the street and I could get really angry at the traffic out here on Big Tyler Road. Amen? You know what I mean? You know, they got the road all ripped up and the traffic jams, and I got to be honest, in my flesh sometimes I do, okay? I'm in a hurry, come on. But I can also talk to the Lord. I can be out in traffic and I can be talking to the Lord. I can be praying, and I do. I pray for people in our church. I pray for my kids and grandkids. I pray for our president and those in authority. And I can do that as I'm driving down the road. I don't have to be in church. You know, I can get up in the morning. The first thing I can do is talk to Jesus. Say, Lord, I don't know what this day holds, but Lord, I know I don't have to face it alone. Last Tuesday morning, got up, had plans for the day, didn't realize how drastically those plans would change, but throughout the day when it was calm and then when the storms were raging, I could be in connection with my Lord. And then when they calmed down, and in our house the only thing we had was a big branch in our yard, and our house was safe and everybody was safe, Jeannie was safe out at school, I was safe here, I could say, thank you, Lord. You know, this inconvenience, electricity out, and yeah, it's no fun, but it could have been worse. And that's the walk of the Christian. We don't walk alone. We never walk alone because Jesus, His presence is with us. We just have to say, Lord, take control. I yield to You today. But you know what? He doesn't give us His presence without provisions. And that's the fourth point. D, His provisions. His provisions. Verse 20 says this, and the life which I now live in the flesh, that's each of us who are breathing here today, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ provides what we need to live godly lives. We're saved by grace alone. Don't be afraid of His grace. Don't think His grace is not enough. I've got to add this and this and this. We are saved by His grace and we live by His grace. And how does that grace work? Well, He gives us provisions to help us to live godly lives. He gives us faith. I live by faith in the Son of God. He gives us the faith to believe and to be saved. And He gives us the faith to live and be sanctified. You know, a lot of us who are Bible-believing Christians, we get salvation right. We say, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe in Jesus. I believe He died on the cross for my sins. And the only way I can get to heaven is through His grace. And I'm saved. Praise God. And then the rest of our lives we're struggling. And, I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to live up to this person's standards or that person. No, we have to live according to the Word of God. And He gives us the faith to believe His Word. And He gives us the faith to trust Him to empower us to live His Word. And that's why grace and faith are not just important for salvation, but for our lives every single day. Hebrews says we live by faith and not by sight. And so Christ provides faith. He gives you the faith you need to get through this day. He gives you the faith you need to get through tomorrow when you got to go back to work and you don't like your boss. And you know somebody's going to be there and going to give you grief. And He gives you the faith to go and do what you're supposed to do by His grace. And for the next day and the next day, He gives you faith to live. I live by faith. Who? In who? The Son of God. But He also provides love. He provides love. Christ provides love. His love is perfect and extravagant. It's perfect. None of us love perfectly. None of us are loved perfectly. If you're married today, you know that as much as you love your spouse is not always just 100% always kind and nice and sweet and gentle. There's going to be once in a while that they're not. And that love, human love, is not perfect. God's love is. It's perfect. It's eternal. It's extravagant. It's the love of Christ that He demonstrated on the cross in which He loves us every day of our lives. His death on the cross was once and for all, but His love continues. God so loved the world that He gave. And since He gave, we believe. And we're saved by His grace. And that's how we're to live every day of our lives. Not what the Judaizers think. Not what this group thinks. Not what that group thinks. We live unto the Lord. And we learn how to live unto the Lord through His holy Word. And so in this we see our past crucified with Christ. Our present. It's no longer I who live, but His presence, Christ lives in me, and His provisions, faith, and love for each and every day because He gave Himself for us. That brings us, as I try to pull this all together now, the Christian's practical consecration. The Christian's practical consecration, the application. Okay, what do we learn? Where do we go from this part of Galatians? First of all, we must be anchored to truth. We must be anchored to truth. Peter was anchored to truth pretty much, but sometimes he let his emotions and all take over. It's important to believe the Bible. Folks, that's why our church is called Cross Lanes Bible Church. I've said this over and over again through the years. It's our middle name. Bible's our middle name. It's important to be anchored to the Word of God. There are so many things that can take our eyes off of Jesus. The Bible always points our eyes to Jesus. It gives us truth. It's important to believe the Bible. It's important then to defend the gospel that is found in the Bible, as Paul did. Secondly, we must be accountable to one another. When we wander scripturally, and there are times we do, there are times we get off track. We get off path. When we wander scripturally, we got to admit it and return to the truth. And Peter did that. He wandered. He got caught up in what the Judaizers were saying. He began to water down the gospel and say, well, you got to have some works to be saved. No. No. When we wander scripturally, I blew it. I admit it. return to the truth. And then when we see others wander scripturally, we must confront them in love and grace. And that's what Paul did with Peter. It wasn't a holier-than-thou approach. It was, listen, Peter, this is serious business. You need to understand this, but I love you. That's why I'm coming to you. We must be accountable to one another. That's one of the reasons that when we trust Christ as Savior, the Bible says, get into a church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because we need one another for encouragement. We need one another to be encouraged to live the truth of Christ. And then, finally, we must abide in Christ. We must abide in Christ. I think abiding in Christ and being crucified with Christ are one and the same. Abiding in Christ is the crucified life. Each day we surrender to the Lord. We spend time in His presence. We gather with other believers on a weekly basis. And we think about what Jesus said in John chapter 15 when He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. You abide in the vine. And if you abide in the vine as a branch, then you'll have fruit. And that's the crucified life, abiding in Christ. The Bible uses different ways to symbolize how we're to live our lives as Christians. Crucified in Christ, yet we live, but also abiding in the vine as the branch and bringing forth fruit. Beloved, when we crucify the flesh and we yield to the Spirit within us, we yield to the grace of God through faith that changes our lives. We have the power to conquer self and sin. We have true joy and fulfillment. We stand for the truth in love. We are a conduit to others of the love of Jesus Christ. We are full of grace and goodness. And we are a blessing to others when we are crucified with Christ, when we live each day under His control to His glory. And so, yes, there are some things in life worth fighting for. Some things, just let it go. It's not worth fighting for. Pick your battles wisely, but there's one thing that's always worth fighting for. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of His grace. And yes, also the life of grace is worth dying for spiritually. Living by faith. Living crucified with Christ. Living a part of the vine each and every day of our lives. We are crucified with Christ, yet we are alive in Him. So folks, let's just do it. Let's live like it. Let's begin today, this week, to live according to the Bible's teaching about the crucified life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. Thank You that we had electricity here at Cross Lanes Bible Church, that we could gather here today and on a cold morning. It's supposed to get warm this afternoon, but we could have the heat on, we could have lights, we could be here. Lord, that's Your grace. That's Your goodness to us, and we thank You for that. But Lord, the grace of God in salvation is a fundamental of the faith. It's a doctrine worth dying over. And so, Lord, I'm thankful that that Paul confronted Peter, and I'm thankful that Peter responded. And Lord, I pray that we would be those who stand without apology for the gospel of grace and salvation. Lord, we have differences on a lot of things, but Lord, help us not to throw works into the mix. Help us not to be those who feel like we've got to do something to gain Your favor to be saved. No, for by grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not according to works. And so, Lord, we're thankful for the truth that Paul stood for, that we stand for. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here today or watching online that does not know Christ as Savior by faith in Him alone, that today would be the day that they would be saved and transformed by Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.